So we have almost made it. We started walking through the life of Abram back at the end of August, and we are now finally in the final stretch. We have seen over the last several weeks and several months Abraham's highs and his lows. We've seen him walking with God and pursuing God. We've seen him struggling to trust God and to walk in that trust. And all along the way of watching Abraham and his call, we've seen ourselves. We've seen the parallels in our own lives. Abraham had a unique call from God. Yet we each have our own call of God as well. We're all called to go where God calls us to go, to walk with him in the unknowns of life, and to trust him in the midst of that walk, to bring our obedience no matter what he's calling us to do. Today we turn to the final chapters of Abraham's story. We'll be looking at Genesis chapters 23 through 25. Yes, we're doing three chapters. Buckle in, it'll be great. In these three chapters, though, we encounter two funerals and a wedding. And very much like our own lives, life seems to be accented by these events. Births, weddings, funerals. We're going to be looking at these three chapters today, but also again next week. Today I want to focus a bit on the happenings of the chapter, to glean just a few more lessons on what it looks like to walk in the call of God. And then next week we'll wrap up with maybe the bigger picture that we see in these chapters. As much as with much of Abraham's life and the story we've been traveling through, we get very little in the way of timing as we come to these end chapters. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, when Isaac was born, where we were 2 weeks ago, to the beginning of chapter 23, where we are today, though, we know that there has been 37 years that have taken place. Remember, last week, as we looked at Genesis chapter 22, there is no timing given. We don't know where that story falls in that 37-year window. But we arrive at Genesis chapter 23 knowing it's been 37 years since Isaac was born. And when we get to Genesis chapter 23, it starts with the announcement of a death. Genesis 23 verses 1 through 2 says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. As we enter these final chapters of this great man's life, Sarah has died. She lived a long life, a full life, and we see Abraham mourning her passing. They had done life together for a very long time. She went through the process of his call and trusting and obedience with him all of these years. And so the chapter that we're about to start with, chapter 23, details Abraham's workings as he looks to procure a burial plot for his wife. Not something that we would necessarily think about, but recall, even after all of these years of living in the promised land, Abraham has no land. He doesn't own a single plot of land. And so he says, I want to be able to lay my wife to rest on a plot of land that I own. And it's in this process of him looking for a special place to lay his wife to rest that we're going to see the first of four characteristics of one walking in the call of God. What I want to look at today is we look at these two funerals and a wedding. I think we can get four more lessons of what does it look like if we're walking in the call of God? What do we look like as we walk with God? So the first one we find in Genesis chapter 23. It says, Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him, is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the city gate. No, my lord, he said. Listen to me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is on it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 pieces of shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. That's a fun story, isn't it? To our ears, that sounds like a very strange exchange. It says, Abraham's looking for a cave to bury Sarah, and he's offered a cave and a field for free. Abraham, take the field, take the cave, and what does he do? He refuses the gift. He says, no, I don't want it for free, and then he pays the price that's kind of mentioned in passing. Well, it kind of would cost 400, and he says, okay, I'll pay for it. Now, let's be honest this morning. I doubt any of us, if someone said to you, you can have a cave and a whole field for free, how many of us would refuse? You say, no, I don't want a free field. But that's not actually what's happening here. Culturally, this exchange was expected. It sounds weird to our ears today, but this is exactly what was expected. It doesn't read this way to our modern ears, but this is actually a negotiation. As with any kind of exchange in this day, the seller would actually offer what they were selling for free. It was a gesture of kindness. They were expected to offer to you as the buyer for free, but then as the buyer, you are expected to refuse that token of kindness. Now, Allison and I just settled on our new house Friday. And I'm reading this going, if the seller had come to me and said, I'd like to give you my house, I don't know that I would have said no. And my question is, what would have happened here if Abraham had said, thank you, free field? He would have been shunned by the community. This is the cultural expectation. They're going to offer it for free. He's going to say no. But what would have happened next then is the seller says, okay, well, if you want to pay, if you insist on paying for it, here's my price. And that price was expected to be way above what the field was worth. Like if I'm going to sell my old dinky beat-up car, it's worth $50,000. And we're going to haggle the price and meet in the middle. But Abraham doesn't do that. He says, 400 shekels of silver, done. He declines the free gift and he pays the full price. He's asked way above what the field is worth. And what I think we see here from Abraham is this extreme generosity that he lives in. We've seen this before in his life with his dealings with Abimelech. But I think what Abraham's trying to teach us is that as we walk in the call of God, we can extend generosity in all areas of our lives. Because it wasn't that Abraham was so emotional over the death of his wife that he just caved in and paid the high price. It wasn't an emotional decision. It wasn't that he was unaware of the customs. It's not like that he said, oh, that's the price, okay, I guess I'll pay it out. No, he knew exactly what was expected. It wasn't that he was foolish in his spending. I'll just pay extra money. He simply knew that he was called and blessed by God. He didn't need to haggle over pricing. He just could be generous with others as God had been and would be generous with him. And so we can ask ourselves this question this morning is, well, am I being generous? Are you being generous as you walk in the call of God? Now, to be sure, you may not think of yourself as financially blessed as Abraham. You don't own a lot of sheep and cattle like he does. But we are each blessed by God as we walk in his ways. We are blessed by God in his abundance. And do we turn those blessings around in generosity? Do I receive all the gifts of God and then pour them back out to others? Now, it's easy to think of this only in terms of money, because that's what we see in the story, 400 shekels of silver. And yet, we can be generous with everything that we have, our time, our talent, our words. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says, be generous in all ways, in your deeds, in your words, in everything. When was the last time that you gave more than what was expected of you? Now, I realize it's Christmas. It's the Christmas season, and this is a time of year when we tend to be extra generous. We see a tree in the church lobby looking for collections for different organizations. We go out shopping, and we think, oh, there's a neighbor or a family that we know that won't be able to afford gifts, and so we're extra generous providing gifts for them. But when is the last time you went beyond generosity at Christmas? What about in January, when Christmas is behind us? What about in July? Are you generous then? When was the last time you picked up the phone to go the extra mile to be generous in your words? Whether a call, a text, a Facebook message, just to express your gratitude and appreciation, to let someone know you care. I'm going to be generous in my words and the outpouring of love. When was the last time you found yourself busy, because we're all busy, but gave of your time nevertheless? I'm going to be generous with my time. It's tight. I don't have a lot, but I want to be able to invest in others and to give of my time. See, as followers of Jesus, we can give extra generous in every way. Not because we just give everything away. Well, I don't want anything for myself. I'll just give everything. No, we don't just give everything away, but we can be generous because we know the provider. We know the one who showers us with gifts and love. Last week, Abraham was reminded of this very principle, that God always provides. He goes up on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. He said, the Lord will provide, and God did provide. Abraham is generous because he knows the one who provides. And that's our second characteristic this morning, that as we walk in the call of God, as we trust and follow God, we can trust in him because we know him to be the provider. Abraham says, not just last week on the mountain does God provide, but in all ways as well. And we see that again in his life this week. He trusts in God as the provider. After Sarah dies, Abraham realizes that his time is short. He's also aging. It's time for him to find a wife for Isaac, to carry on the family line, to carry on the promises of God. And so he calls his chief servant in, and we assume this is probably Eleazar, if you remember him from a few weeks ago. And he says to Eleazar, go and find a wife for my son. Go and find a wife for my own people. Don't go next door. Don't find someone here. Go back to my homeland and find a wife there. And so Eleazar takes 10 camels and a ton of gifts, and he sets off. Now, this would have been a 500-mile, as the crow flies, trip. The way the road worked in that day, they're thinking this is about a 900-mile trip from Hebron back to Ur. Now, again, Abraham could have found a wife next door. He just talked to the Hittites about buying a cave. Let's go ask the Hittites for a wife as well. But he says, no, I want to provide for the next generation and follow this call of God that my family would be something special. And he knew that God would provide. So he sends his servant off on this impossible journey. Because let's think about it. What woman is going to leave everything to go marry a man she's never met? To go to a land she's never been to marry a man she's never met? No one's going to do this, except for someone who understands the call of Abraham himself had. And so Abraham says, I trust the one who provides. I'm going to go get a wife for my son. And Abraham's not the only one who's keeping his eyes set on the provider. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. It says, then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all the kinds of good things from his master. He sent out from Mesopotamia and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing behind this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one who you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. this servant, again, we think it's Eleazar, he turns to God and he seeks God's provision. Would you provide, O God, for Abraham yet again? And this is not a test, by the way, that anyone's going to pass lightly or quickly. Because he says, I'm going to ask this woman for water. And that's not a big deal. Hey, could I have a drink of the water you just took from the well? But if she offers willingly to provide water for my camels, that's never going to happen. Because a camel can drink up to 20 gallons of water. There's 10 camels. That's 200 gallons of water that this poor girl has to pull up from the well and pour into the trough. It's going to take over an hour of very physical labor. Who in their right mind says, sure, you can have a drink, and oh, by the way, let me give you the next hour of my time getting water for your camels? Eleazar and Abraham both keep their eyes on God, as he alone can provide. It's a way of living that is not so easy to do, to constantly be looking to God as the provider. When you have a need, where do you look? Many times we look to God only in the seemingly impossible moments. When there's something that comes up in our lives that we know, I just can't do this. If I get a bill in the mail that there's just not money in my account, oh God, I can't do this. God, can you provide? Or when cancer strikes and there's just nothing I can do, God, would you heal? But it's in those moments when only I realize I can't do it. That's when I look to God. But as one who's called to walk with God, we are to always have our eye on the provider. Not just in the extremes, but in the day-to-day. Not just for the impossible things, but for our daily needs, for the simple needs. When Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, Jesus calls them to pray for their basic daily needs, to look to God even then. In Matthew 6, we have what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus says, when you pray, say this, give us today our daily bread. It's not, God, would you give us a feast every day? Give us so much abundance. No, just give me what I need today. God, you are my provider. Would you provide in each and every day, even the simplest things, just the bread I get to eat today? In everything, not just the impossible. So we see Eleazar praying to the provider. And then he gets to work himself. Genesis chapter 24, picking up at verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. And she went down to the spring, filled up her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hand and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels, too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. It's interesting, Eleazar doesn't sit down and wait. He doesn't pray and say, God, would you provide, and then sit down. He prays, and then he watches for what God will do. And as soon as he sees a woman approaching the well, he doesn't sit and wait still. He gets up, and he runs to meet her. He says, I've asked God for this. Now I'm going to run to see what God will do. There's this pendulum that I see in our faith sometimes. We go, well, should I pray and wait for God to act? Or do I just go and do the thing that I think I should do? Which one should I do? And it's not an either or. It's not a matter of praying and then waiting or going and doing. It's both and. I pray, I wait, but I go and I do. I think what we see here is that one who is called by God, one walking with God, is walking actively in their faith. I couldn't hear myself for a second there. Walking in active faith. We pray, we seek the provider, and then we step into action as God works. Eleazar asks God to provide, and then he starts moving as soon as he sees something. He asks the young woman, he runs up and says, hey, could I have a drink of water? And then God does the rest. God inspires this young woman to offer the water to the camels, to do all of this extra work, an hour plus of physical labor, and then she does it. And it says, Eliezer sits back to watch, to see if she'll actually provide water for all of the camels. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. And she passes the test. And he knows this is the woman God has provided. Some of you might remember driving cars before the invention of power steering. My first car had power steering. It was wonderful. But there was a day that something had happened and I had to drive the older car my family owned that did not have power steering. And I remember getting into the car, starting it up, and nothing happened. I couldn't move the wheel, and I thought, clearly the car is broken. And my dad came out, and he said, no, you have to move. You can only steer when you're moving. And I think maybe that's a lesson in our faith. When we know that we're called by God, we start to move. We move in the calling of God, and then God can steer. It's much easier for us to go in the direction God's calling us to go when we begin moving and are constantly listening and watching for which direction God wants us to go. And so we live out an active faith, and we position ourselves to be ready to turn when God tells us to turn. As Eliezer launches out in faith, God shows up, and he works in miraculous ways. This seemingly random woman is Rebecca. We've been given her name. We find out that she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. She is part of the exact family that Eliezer was sent to find, and God has brought them together. Eliezer immediately showers her with gifts, and they go back to her family's house, and he explains the situation to Rebecca and the family, and without hesitation, Rebecca agrees to go. I will leave my family. I will go to marry a man I've never met, to a land I've never been to. Without any hesitation, she agrees to go because she understands the call of God in her own life. She knows that God will provide for her future as she walks with him. And so Eliezer and Rebecca head back the very next day. They travel the 900 miles back to Hebron. Isaac is married to Rebecca pretty much on their arrival. And we turn to chapter 25. A chapter that, honestly, we don't think much about. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. After Sarah's death, Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him 6 sons. Verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Did you know that Abraham remarried? That he had a second wife? I'll be honest, I'm not sure that I knew that before I started reading up for this week. We think of Sarah. But what we see here is that once Sarah dies, his heart is to marry again. And he marries Keturah, and she brings him 6 more sons. And each one of those sons, by the way, grows into a significant people group. Remember, he's going to be the father of many nations, not just Ishmael, not just Isaac, but 6 more. Just one name that caught my attention, his one son is Midian, and we have the Midianites, who we see later in the book of Judges and other places. But even though he has other sons and another wife, Isaac is still the son. Isaac will always be the son of promise. And so it says, while Abraham is giving gifts and blessings to all of his children, he knew that Isaac was his heir. Isaac is his only heir. In fact, Genesis 25, verse 6 that we just read says that Abraham gave gifts to all the sons of his concubines. And we don't think about Abraham having concubines. In fact, I'm not sure that he did. I'm going to say this more. I do not think he had concubines. I think this is the writer's way of focusing. Sarah was Abraham's wife. Sarah was the wife of promise who walked with him in his calling. Hagar was never his wife. That was a mistake Abraham made. But Keturah wasn't the wife of promise. She was his wife, but not the wife of promise. And so it says Abraham provides for all of his children, Hagar's son, Keturah's sons, but he was focused on God's word and on God's promise. See, the one who walks in the calling and the promise of God always stays focused on the word of God, what God has said. Isaac was the promised son, the one whom God would bless the world through. And Abraham never forgot that again. He blessed all of his other children, but Isaac was the one who would receive it all. As we walk in the call of God, we've seen how we struggle a lot like Abraham struggled. We know what God has said. We read his word, we turn to scripture, and yet it's very easy for us to lose focus and move into our own ways and our own thoughts. Throughout these later years of Abraham's life, we see his attention stays laser focused. God has spoken, and that's the end all of everything. Abraham will love and provide for all of his children, but God has spoken. Isaac is the one. So we have to ask ourselves, are we likewise focused on what God has said? We can live and love and provide for the things and the people in our lives, but is God's word and God's calling the focal point of our everyday? It was for Abraham for 175 years. God called him when he was 75 years old, and he lives to be 175 years old. That's 100 years that we see him walking in the calling of God. We see the ups, we see the downs, we see the successes and the failures, but he learned to stay laser-focused on God's word and God's call. We come to Genesis chapter 25, starting at verse 7. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zorah the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. That's the end of Abraham's story. The story we started back in August. He was a man called by God, and in such he knew that he could be generous. He was called by God, and so he knew he could trust in the provider. He could walk actively in his faith, and he could stay focused on the word of God. And again, we'll look at his story one last time next week. But as for today, could those same things be said about your life? That as you are walking with God, are you generous as you trust in God's provision? Are you moving actively in your faith with this laser focus on God's word? Is that how others would describe you? Maybe there's an easier, simpler way to put it. When Jesus was asked what is the most important thing to do when following God, he replied this way: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are called to love God and love people. Love God and love people. When we love others, when we love people, we can be generous because we love them. When we love God, we look to him as our provider in all things. When we love others and God, it makes us active in our faith because we want to be moving for God and moving the lives of others. When we love God, that compels us to stay in his word. I love God, and so I want to know him. I want to know what he says. Today we lit the candle of love. If we know God's love for us, expressed through Christ, then we walk in his call. When we know that God loves us, we walk in his calling. And so then we would just ask the question today. Do you know that God loves you? Not just that God likes you or that God cares, but do you know that God loves you as an individual? Are you walking in his call? Are you walking in his word? Can others see God in you? God loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to walk in his call. As we come into this Christmas season, as we think about the love of God, do you know that love in your own life? And what does it compel you to do? Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I would just pray that you would help us to know your love. Help us to know that we are loved by you, not just as a concept, an abstract idea, but that you personally, intimately love each one of us. And that as we experience your love, it would in turn make us love you more. God, help us to know you as our God and our Savior, that we would express ourselves in nothing but love. And as we love you, that we would walk in your calling. That we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would love others as we love ourselves. That we would give generously. That we would trust in you as our provider. God, help us to know your love today. Help us to walk in your call, whatever that might be. Help us to hear your voice and know our calling. Help us to love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand up.